Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 17th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org /Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue to study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy be thy name. Father, by nature we are sinners. By nature, we are rebellious and want our own way. Thy word tells us that whosoever believeth in their heart on your Son Jesus shall be saved. We pray that you give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins so that we may be perfect in our heart, even as the Father is perfect, because of thy Son that resides within us. Through thy word. Father, bless us as we continue in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're about to go into chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But before we actually get into this, we want to take a look at spiritually minded. Look at some verses that teaches us to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. And almost every day I see something somewhere on YouTube or Rumble, on the news or somewhere talking about we may be near the end, and they are privately interpreting scriptures. They are looking at scriptures with a cardinal mind and not with a spiritual mind. So, again, they're bringing ideas and thoughts, really, that are coming from their own minds. But we're commanded to be spiritually minded. So let's take a look at some of the verses in the Bible. It teaches us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 55, we read, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, let me make this a little bigger here, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when we think about his thoughts being so much higher than us, and as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are his thoughts. And we look on what we've learned over the past, 40, 50 years. A lot of things have been revealed, and things in space and distance and so on and so forth. And, you know, millions and millions of light years away. And we're still finding stars and planets and different things. But the key point is that's huge. That's big. The planet is smaller than a grain of salt, you know, smaller than a grain of sand. Compared to, you know, just our solar system alone, not to even mention the universe in itself, which is supposed to be billions of years, light years away. Okay, for as the rain cometh down from the snow, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth the bud, that it will may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, reading through to 3, chapter 3, and 1 through 7. We have received, that might be an error, I don't think, let's see, I'm not sure, that may be a wrong quote, but as far as the location, not sure, maybe 3 through 1 only. All right, anyway, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but it's God that giveth the increase. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. As newborn babes desireth the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, parables. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, and without a parable spake he not. You know, as we're going to be looking into the book of Matthew, we're going to start seeing a lot of parables that God gives. We're going to see historical parables. And again, even conversations and every action of Christ is a parable. And we're going to see those things as we go through the Gospels, particularly right now the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, parables. The similitude, figure, parable, proverb, profound truth is cloaked in mystery. Psalms 78, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So God has hidden his word in parables. Psalms 49, verses 3 through 5. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? And by the way, both of these particular chapter, books, verses that we're reading here, is focusing in on Christ. It is, prophecy. It's prophetic. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretations, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Matthew chapter 13, 34 through 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 13, verses 9 through 18, we read, Who hath the ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see, and not perceive. And hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? And by the way, the same thing, this is the same case, of course, with the entire Old Testament. It's just parables, you know, even though there's a historical event, there's the historical event, of course, and, you know, what actually took place. The event itself, more often than not, and I think pretty much in every case, I would venture to say, but at least more often than not, every action, thing that occurred in the history that we read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are parables. They're historical parables. I mean, that's how perfect God's Word is, that there is such a harmony throughout God's Word in the actual life of Christ and in the prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament and the all of the different stories we read about in Genesis all the way through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Again, it's parables. So, you know, the Bible is full of parables, but there's also the moral teachings that are sprinkled within the same thing. And, of course, the historical events that we can tie out or tie off into history and know roughly the time period. Matter of fact, we can know it pretty precisely, the time period of different things that have taken place in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Okay, I'm not sure whether I read Mark 4. I'll read it, 33 and 34. And with many such parables spake he, the word unto them, and as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, 14 through 22. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by their roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth it by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1-5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Romans 1:9-12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, for at length, I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. 1 Corinthians 2:5-11. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, that's the word of God, and having on the breastplates of righteousness, Christ is our righteousness, and he is the word, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet, that's the knowledge of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, so we have to be looking at our Bible spiritually minded. We need to be looking for the spiritual things. And when it comes to the prophetic things, they're pure, they're earthly stories to express heavenly things, or, of course, the will of God and heavenly things in this world. You know, we did the Bible study on the book of Revelation, and we saw a lot of the hidden truths that God has put into that book. And when men that come with, you know, a carnal mind, they look at these things in a literal way, which many is seems absurd or impossible. And therefore, they don't understand the things of God, because they don't understand the parables. They don't understand, they don't have the spiritual ears to hear and the eyes to see that they may understand. Okay, so we're now going into Matthew chapter 5. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the big focus, really, on the Sermon on the Mount is moral teaching. I remember when I first became a Christian, when I was first being drawn to the Bible, and trying to figure out where to even start to read the Bible. I start in Genesis and figure out, start in the beginning of the book. And really, when I go going through the Old Testament, I didn't understand much of anything. And then, of course, I quickly found myself in the New Testament, and that's where I stuck, and I picked up particularly in the Matthew chapter, in the book of Matthew. And as I was reading through it, you know, I came to the Sermon on the Mount, and it seemed like forever I seemed to be stuck in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, because it convicted me of my sins. It made me become aware, and it was very difficult to go through, because at that point in time, I had not become born again. I had no understanding. I had no teacher to teach me. And then I decided, well, I'll go to church and maybe learn there, of course, because that's probably what I should be doing. You know, I was taught that when I was younger. So I returned to the churches. But I didn't learn much in the churches. And it was quite early on, in the sense, before the Great Tribulation. But by God's mercy, you know, I was able to come under the hearing of some few individuals who were very, very knowledgeable in God's Word, who taught me principles out of the Bible, and the principles of looking into the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I was taught, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, so, you know, don't trust me for anything that I say. You need to be seeing this in God's Word, and it's what God says, and what you hear, what you see, how you respond to this. Okay, so let's pick up in Matthew 5, verses 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Well, before we go into verses 3 and on, let's take a look at the mountain, okay? And the mountain, of course, is the high place. It's the city of the living God, or the kingdom of Satan at this point, even though those mountains are made low. Nevertheless, you know, if you're going to a church that is true to the Word of God and preaching the gospel, then you're on the mountain. You're in the high place. You're at the city of the living God. When you open your Bible, and as long as it's not a watered-down Bible, a Bible that is added and taken away from God's Word, as long as you're not reading those Bibles and you're opening up the Bible, then you are in the city of the living God. You're on a high place. You're on the mountaintops. You're on the rooftops. So we read here, Matthew 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And this is something we all should be doing, is going up into the mountain and praying. I know the evening time seems to be the best time to really focus in on prayer, because it's the end of the day. Maybe you're in bed and you're getting ready to go to bed, and you think of the events of the day and repent of things that you shouldn't have done. Maybe you got angry without cause, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, you're up in the mountain apart from everyone else, and you're praying, you talk, and prayer is conversation. There is, you know, God gives us the Our Father that we read about when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And the Our Father is just a framework. You know, Our Father who art in heaven. We know that we're praying to God in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Our Father is just a framework on how we are to approach God. But generally speaking, I know from my prayer, when I talk to God, I just talk to God like he's right there. He's my Father. And of course, he talks about those who pray and they don't receive because they pray amiss. They pray from their own mind, their own thoughts, their own ideas. I talked to so many people throughout my life, and even still recently, you know, people who talk, they say, oh, I pray and I do this and I do that, but they don't read their Bible, so they're praying amiss. They can't know a proper way to pray. They can't know a proper understanding and a perception of God and who he is unless God expounds that onto, you know, expounds onto us these things. So we have to, again, go into our Bible, but having a conversation, generally, you know, again, you review the things of the day, you see where your faults are, you ask for strength, and of course, throughout the day, if you feel or see that you're falling into sin, you immediately put your eye on Christ and talk with him and repent and ask him to take those thoughts away or whatever the case may be. As the Bible teaches us, keep our eyes single, not double, not looking one eye on the world and one eye on Christ. That's a divided kingdom inside yourself. It's divided. No, keep your eyes single, Christ says. So whenever you start to realize you're falling into a sin, you know, you should immediately turn to God, start talking to him before you know it's all gone because you're having a conversation with God, you know. Maybe you have a besetting sin, and that particular sin, you know, comes from time to time. It's in your mind. You go to God, and maybe it takes a long time. It's happening for a long time, but you're doing the right thing. You're going to God. You're repenting to God, and every time you turn your face, your face, you know, heading towards, looking towards the cross, looking towards Christ, now your mind is a different focus. And I know for me, and I'm sure for many, many Christians, anybody who comes up into the realization of this particular verse I'm going to talk about, where God tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, so it's just a matter of time. Keep resisting that sin, resisting that thought, and turning to God, turning to Christ, and it will eventually flee from you. That's been the experience of my life. And I've heard many people say the same thing, you know. Keep your eyes single, focused on Christ, and turn from your sins and realize that when you resist the devil, he will depart. Okay, and your sins become less and less, but of course we're sinners, and we have to struggle through life. We just read a little while ago, and we're looking at spiritualism, this spiritual thinking or spiritual mindedness. Where Paul speaks about the things that I should do, I don't. The things that I shouldn't do, I do, you know. And it's a struggle. And he talks about warring against the flesh, the spirit against the flesh. So here's a picture of the Lord going up into the mountain apart to pray. And this is what we need to be doing. Going up into the mountain, into the high place. Go into your closet. You know, your closet is your mind. Nobody else is there but you and God. And you can tell him all things. You know, if we're not having that kind of father-son relationship on a daily, regular basis, we need to get deeper into God's word. Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, now to sit is to rule, so he's sitting there, upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the ends of the world? Now, of course, that's Matthew 24. We're going to get into Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is an important chapter of the Bible to really understand and appreciate. Actually, Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25, particularly, in order to go into the book of Revelation. Because it sets the stage. It gives us a lot of insight and a realization and understanding of what is really going on when we read the book of Revelation. And we saw that in our study in Revelation. So anyway, here he is. He's going on to the mountain, and he's sitting on the mountain. And when we go on to our mountain, go into our Bible, into our prayer closets, and we're up on the mountain. We open our Bibles. We're up on the mountain. Christ is ruling. He's sitting, and he's ruling, and we are there learning. You know, when we read in the Bible about the multitudes, for instance, that extends all the way to the ends of the world. I'm one of the multitudes that was following Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh. And because I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, every time you open the Bible, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus right now. We're now the multitude coming and responding. So this multitude goes on to the ends of the world. Matthew 15, 29-39. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, we are the multitudes, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at the feet of Jesus' feet. And that's where we're at. We're at the feet of Jesus, listening and responding to the world. And he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now, when we look at all these things, and we're going to be looking at a lot of these things in Matthew when we get to 15, and throughout we're going to see some of these things, especially with the healing. Because when he healed the lame, you know, as a picture of being a sin-sick soul, lame, blind, unable to see, dumb, having no knowledge of God's word. And so we're unable to speak. And he has to make us whole. We're unable to walk with God. And he has to cure us of the palsy or the fact that we may be lame and given us the ability to walk with him. And the blind to see, you know, before we became saved, we were spiritually blind. This is all spiritual pictures. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will send them, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came unto the coast of Magdala. Okay, we're not going to interpret all this, but I'm sure you can start to see some of these words and seeing the spiritual meaning, but we will be getting into this when we get to these verses. Matthew 17, 1-9, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses and one for Elias. You know, and again, you know, obviously Moses is in heaven with his spiritual eternal body. Elias is also, he was taken up. The body of Moses was taken up. We read about that in our Bible. And for them, as it'll be for us, as the Lord says, when we see him, we will be like him, and we will be even as he is. So, you know, here, these are the sons of God. Moses is a son of God. Elias is a son of God. And that's why Peter was so confused. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles. He was completely confused because he recognized, and he had the God gave him the ability to see this picture, this spiritual picture, this eternal, the idea of seeing these people with their eternal spiritual bodies. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Matthew chapter, let's see where we're at here. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. How think ye if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray? Doeth he not yet leave the 99 and goeth onto the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? Again, we get this picture of the mountain. Matthew 21:19-22. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not on to the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace, that's the gospel, come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house of this or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And dust, we know, is snake food. Remember in Genesis, that was the curse upon Satan as a snake. The dust was his food. And dust identifies, most dust, I think 60 or 70% of dust comes from the flesh. It's dead skin. Truly I say unto you, It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Where? In the mountain, in the Bible, under the hearing. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them goodness, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Hang on. Let's see if I can get a pronunciation.
Bonergs. Bonergs.
Bongers, I guess. Which is the son of sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip. And we're going to see a picture in the gospel as we go forward a little later on why God is calling them the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James and the sons of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Okay, Matthew, I think is the last one, yep. Matthew, and again, we're going to look deeper into the Matthew verses as we go on. Matthew 28, 8 through 20. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, which with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell your brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And remember, we had read some verses a little earlier about that. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. Okay, so every time we see the word mountain or mountains in the Bible, it is the high places. Okay, now remember, there's also the other side of the coin. Okay, you know, when a church identifies as a mountain because it's bringing the gospel, and when that church goes apostate, then of course it is no longer bringing God's word. But I think that's what God was talking about. You'll say unto that mountain, you know, be cast into the sea. He wasn't given any men the powers to literally cast the mountain. There'd be no purpose for that anyway. You know, other than to show something, and it would benefit nothing. But the picture or the idea of casting that mountain, a church, for instance, which is a mountain, it's the high place, it's the place where the gospel is, it's got the inner sanctuary and the outer sanctuary. As long as the inner sanctuary is the body of Christ, then the truth is there. And when that when the body of Christ is taken out, then that inner sanctuary is gone, and Satan is in control. But you know, the outer sanctuary is where the people hear the gospel. But you know, you can say unto that mountain, be you cast into the sea, spiritually speaking. And really, it's really a picture of a realization or understanding that on that mountain, God is not there. And we know that by just listening to what they're preaching. Are they truly looking at the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little? Well, hold on. Before I do that, I think what I'm going to do, because we're not going to repeat, when we find a word and look at it spiritually, no, let's go the other way. Okay. Whenever we look at a word and we refer to the spiritual understanding, you know, we're not going to go back and reread every time we see the word mountains or mountain and reread all the scripture. So if we do come to a word and we open it up and we see that we've been here already and we've done this word already, then we're just going to look at the interpreted word on how we saw and what we understand about that word to look at it in a spiritual perspective. Okay. So we're going to end there because it's coming up. It's only about 6 minutes. Well, you know, we're going to read this next paragraph, but we're not going to look at its meaning yet until our next study. Matthew 5, we're picking up in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay, so in our next study, we're going to look at a lot of these words here in this particular paragraph. And we're going to discover each one of these really pictures identify with Christian. You know, it's not identifying with different people. It's identifying with Christian. And so, again, we're going to look at that as a next study because we've really come to the end of our time for today. I don't see any hands up. Does anybody have a question or a comment before we close down?
John.
Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
Oh, you. Okay. So what do you think of – I'm hearing an echo here, so I'm a little distracted, but anyway –
Let me try this. Tell me if this goes away when I mute my mic.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not hearing any echo now. All right. So what do you think of when a person sins, right? The person recognizes later that a person committed a sin, the person trying to understand, why it came about, you know, I don't know. I was going to maybe try to come up with an example, but, maybe somebody steals a candy bar at the store, and somebody tries to understand what's going on in a person's mind, psychologically or whatever. What do you think about that?
Right. Well, look, again, God tells us that we're sinners. And if we don't confess that we're sinners, then we're liars. We never become perfect. You know, we saw a verse, be perfect, even as the Father is perfect. Well, the Father is spirit, okay? And so he is perfect. We are perfect in spirit in the sense that Christ dwells within us, within our hearts. Greater is he, Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world, okay? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, where is that heavenly places? Wherever Christ is heaven. And if he is dwelling in our hearts, and we are then, and our soul, of course, our heart and our mind, the soul is with him in our hearts. Well, then we are seated with him in heavenly places, and we are living and ruling and reigning with him. And what are we reigning over? We're reigning over our flesh, over our sin-cursed bodies. That's what we're reigning over. There's no way we're going to be able to continue from this point forward without sin. If you just sit down and look at yourself at the end of every day, you'll discover your deficiencies, your faults. And again, if you're walking with God, if your eye is single, if you're constantly thinking, if your mind is constantly wandering back to God, you know, we look at the world, we do things with the world, we interact with the world, but when something all of a sudden comes up and we realize we shouldn't be dealing with that, our eyes are focused on Christ. And if we're being tempted for something, our eyes are focused onto Christ. And when we're focused onto Christ and we're talking to God, you know, we're no longer thinking of those things. So that is a key point of the mind of Christian. You know, the Bible commands us to have ye the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Well, how do you have the mind of Christ? Well, we find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. That is the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And those are the things we ought to meditate on all day long. You know, again, we live in this world. We interact with this world. We try to be a witness for Christ. And we accomplish whatever it is that we accomplish in the world, whether we're working or out, you know, participating with different things with other people and so on and so forth. We should always be reflecting Christ, even if we're not bringing the gospel up in word, but it's a reflection of our action, our attitude, our patience, slow to anger, you know, all the things that God tells us that we should be doing and being. Okay, so as long as we are focusing on those things, we'll find that a moment we start to fall into sin, immediately we'll turn to God. See, because as soon as you turn to God, that sin goes. Right? You know, and in the beginning, you know, particularly in the beginning, as we start to deal with our sins, turn away from our sins, we can only do it one at a time. We have all these terrible, bad habits, and they're sinful habits. And some sins, you don't even recognize them as sins, you know. For instance, I think I've mentioned this in our last study, is smoking. I had smoked for many, many years. I didn't see it as a sin. Eventually, I got convicted of that, and I realized it was a sin, and I started to try to quit. It took me a long time, but I did quit, and I haven't smoked in over 25 years now. But the thing is that, you know, one sin at a time, because we're full of sins. When we don't know Christ, and we come to him for the first time, up until that point, we are just drowning in sins. All kinds of things. And you'll start to see them, one here and one there, and you'll work on them. But the closer you walk with God, the closer you walk with Christ, the more focused, keeping your eye single, keeping your eye focused on the Lord, turning to the Lord. You know, you're in the world and you're participating in your world. Your mind is in the world because you're doing whatever you're doing. Maybe you're working or whatever. And then all of a sudden, sin comes into the mind. Well, you know, again, a Christian that has come to a maturity immediately turns to Christ, focuses to Christ, and the sin is forgotten because you're talking to God now. And you're acknowledging the fact, and you're asking, take this thought away from me. Don't let it come back anymore. And he says, resist the devil, he'll depart from you. And confess your sins. So you're resisting the devil, you're running to God, you're confessing your sin, and eventually it's going to go away. But when that goes away, and as time goes on, all of a sudden it may just pop up here or pop up there, because we're still in the flesh. But again, you know, as time goes on, we're going to always see and discover we never lived a day perfectly. It's not possible. And that's why God says that sin is condemned unto the flesh. Be ye perfect in the spirit, in the heart, in the soul, even as your Father is perfect. Because Christ is in me, that's why I'm perfect. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So hopefully I answered your question in that way.
But don't you think that if one doesn't know, if one doesn't understand why one committed the sin, if one does not know oneself, then the sin will continue?
Well, again, you know, we don't save ourselves. We don't choose God. God chose us. And when we come to realize he does the saving, you know, there are churches that may teach that you have to get baptized. You know, there are actually churches out there that claim you have to be baptized. The Bible tells us that we should be baptized. But the baptism that the Bible is really talking about, because the water baptism that you might get in the church, that particular baptism is just a sign, okay? It's not the thing that's going to save you. You see, the water is the gospel. It's living waters. Out of the bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's the Word of God. That's a spiritual picture of the Word of God is in water. We see it in bread also. and wine as far as the sacrifice is concerned, and so on and so forth. So the thing is that if we're not responding to God's word, then we're not saved. And when we start to realize we're not responding to God's word, that's the beginning of a, it could be the beginning anyway. You see, the thing is will we endure? Will we continue? I've seen so many people that seem to have it right and going the right way, and then they fall away. Well, the truth of the matter is, if they're unsaved at that point, if that is the case, then they never were saved. Because the Bible teaches us that once God puts forth his love for us, okay, that he is faithful to complete the work that he began in us. So if God loves you, if he does love you, he's going to complete the work in you. And he's going to start convicting you of the sins. And again, it starts off very, very, how would I say, you almost don't even realize it in a sense, because you start looking at the big sins that you are aware of. And as time goes on, he's going to make you more and more aware, and you're going to be turning more and more, and you're going to be more and more desirable of the things of God and what he has for you in eternity than you are in this world. You know, I mean, when I maybe watch some TV, listen to some news, maybe watch a program, whatever, and you see how people are thinking and doing, their mind is anywhere but with God, okay? And they really can't control themselves. You can see it in their attitude, their expressions, the things they say, the things they do. So the question is we have to worry about ourselves, though. You know, of course, we want to be concerned about others. That we pray for them. We bring the gospel if they'll receive it, a little seed. We live our life as being an epistle of God. We read about that. I think it's Paul that makes that point. I don't remember, but which one of the disciples that made the point in the epistles. But it says that your life should be an epistle. Your life should reflect God's word. You don't even have to say a word for that. Again, it gets back to attitude, patience, understanding, slow to anger. I mean, all these things, faith in Christ, and so on. In a way, and that in itself is a witness. That in itself is bringing the gospel to others. You know, the Bible teaches us that the wives, by their conversations, they witness to others in the conversations between themselves and others looking in from outside and seeing that these women are holy people, that they are responding to the word of God, that they're different than this world. And that becomes the witness without even having to witness. So if you go into a store and you steal something, and if you don't feel bad about it, and you're not concerned, and you're going to do it again and again and again, or do other things, and you're not thinking, you're not concerning, well, then you don't have a relationship with God. And if you realize that that's a problem, you know, then again, I mentioned this, I think, a couple of studies ago. There's a song out there, and in the song it says, I don't know if I love you, but I just can't stop thinking about you. And it's repeated over and over in this particular song I'm talking about. And as a matter of fact, it's a song that I play on Mondays from time to time. And when I heard that song, I mean, it just jumped into my heart, into my mind, into my soul, and it brought back a memory, because that's how I felt when I was coming to God. I don't know if I love you. That's the thing. I don't know if I love God. I don't know if I love Christ. But I can't stop thinking about you. I can't stop thinking about him. Well, that, I think, is maybe a lot of people. I do believe a lot of people can relate to that as they're coming to the Lord. But as time goes on, of course, and you're in the Word, and you're growing in the Word, then you start to realize that you do love Christ. You know, Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments is his Word. And he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the mind of Christ, the Word of God, between the books of Genesis and Revelation. We have it in our heart and into our souls. We're living and reigning with Christ, and again, reigning over our flesh. Christ is sitting with us in our heart, working with us to crucify the flesh. And of course, that identifies with turning from sin. So again, hopefully I answered the question to that.
Okay, I was listening. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Again, the big thing, of course, is constantly turning to God. All day long, I find myself, and it's just part of me. All of a sudden, I find myself focused on Christ. I look in the world, I see something, and I'm talking to God about what I'm seeing, whatever that may be, you know, for whatever purposes it relates into my life. But anyway, you know, again, if there is no change in our life, remember the beginning of the gospel is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, John the Baptist, that's what he came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came, and what did he say? First thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right here before you, right now. Christ is the kingdom of heaven. His way. All right, with that, we'll end our study. We'll pick up next study on next Wednesday. We'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to read through this paragraph again, and then we're going to start looking at some of these words and get the bigger picture. And again, the Sermon on the Mount seems to be mostly focused on moral teaching. We're going to see some spiritual pictures, of course, as we go through this thing. But again, this is the teaching of repentance. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was. And as I said, I must have spent 6 months in these three chapters. I just couldn't get past it when I was reading the Bible. I kept coming back and starting all over in Matthew chapter 5 and reading through that. And just kept coming back and because it was convicting me of my sins. It was revealing to me all the terrible sins that I had in my life. Some, of course, I knew and realized, and some I didn't realize. Okay, good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.
Night.